Amen. All right. Matthew chapter 25. So here's the thing about Matthew chapter 25. So in Matthew chapter 25, we've got three parables in Matthew chapter 25. And a lot of people take Matthew chapter 25 and they use it to, you know, teach works-based salvation. And you'll see Matthew chapter 25 quoted by people that add works to salvation in their gospel. But here's the thing about Matthew chapter 25. And here's the thing about reading your Bible. We really have to take things in context. And if we look at Matthew chapter 25, here's the thing about reading your Bible. Like, say you read your Bible and you read like a chapter a week. I mean, that wouldn't be a great way to read your Bible, because basically you would read a chapter and then you would go and a week would go by and then you would read another chapter and you would forget what happened in the last chapter. And so every single chapter, and that's kind of one of the downsides, you know, there's not really a downside of preaching through chapter by chapter in the Bible, but we always just have to remember the context where we're at when we're it's not just like Matthew chapter 24 and then Matthew chapter 25, like they have nothing to do with each other. All right, so what I'm trying to get at is Matthew chapter 25 is a literal continuation of the conversation that Jesus is having in Matthew chapter 24. So these three parables that Jesus is talking about is a continuation of his explanation of the end times events that he was telling the disciples in Matthew chapter 24. And as a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 24, at the end of Matthew chapter 24, I mean, he was pretty specific with some things that he said about the tribulation and the abomination of desolation and all these things that are going to happen in Matthew chapter 24. But then he kind of goes in at the very end, the last maybe quarter of Matthew chapter 24, and he just starts talking about, starts throwing out these parables of people that just weren't ready. And he's basically throwing out these parables of saying, you don't know when this is going to be. You know, he's like talking about how, as in the times of Noah or Noe, it says, you know, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage all the way up to the flood. He's like, it's kind of going to be like that. He's like, people aren't going to be ready. And he talks about, you know, one servant at the end of Matthew chapter 24, you know, he's drunken. You know, he wasn't ready. So he's not a ready servant. He's not guarding and watching. He's a drunken servant. You know, so he's not ready. So he just continues this thought into Matthew chapter 25 with these three parables. So let's go ahead and look at these parables. First of all, you shouldn't base Bible doctrine, salvation doctrine, on parables anyway. There's so many clear statements in the Bible on salvation that if you are, you know, judging salvation by parables that could be interpreted in, you know, a multitude of different ways, look, the way you interpret a parable must match the Bible, the clear statements in the Bible, okay? Because the Bible doesn't contradict itself. So let's get into Matthew chapter 25 and look at these three parables. Now look, Matthew chapter 24 basically brought us to the rapture, right? But is that where the story ends for end times events? No, it's not, right? So look at Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 1. The Bible says, then shall the kingdom of heaven. So he's continuing these parables as he goes in and he's explaining how people just aren't going to be ready. That's the main point of this first parable. People just aren't going to be ready. Some people are going to be ready and some people aren't going to be ready. Okay, look at Matthew chapter 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but rather go to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they were ready. They were that ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Here's just an interesting point here, okay? So they're all sleeping, and the bridegroom, you know, the bridegroom doesn't just show up and be like, bam, bam, it's time. You know, no, they heard that he was coming. I mean, they heard that he was coming so that the ones that weren't ready panicked and went out to try to buy oil. Right? I mean, they didn't make it, right? They didn't make it back in time. But I mean, this just goes to show that some things are probably going to happen where, you know, we'll be warned that the bridegroom is coming. Okay? It's not going to just be like imminent. Amen. Right? So look, I mean, once again, Verse number 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and that they were ready went in, they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Now this is a clue here. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and look at verse number 21. So he says to these, so what can we assume about these brides that weren't ready? Okay, these brides that weren't ready. Because Jesus says unto them, or the bridegroom says unto them, I know you not. Look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 21. And the Bible says this. And now this is going to kind of get us a philosophy going into the other two parables as well on what who these other people are. Okay, look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So as we see in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 12, where the bridegroom says, I know you not. In Matthew chapter 7, we see these people, look, they were doing service, were they not? I mean, they were doing all these wonderful works, they were casting out devils, but look, the people they were relying on those works. But they were definitely, if you would have asked those people, hey, are you serving the Lord Jesus Christ? They definitely would have said yes. They were servants in their own mind, but the bottom line is, you know, while they may have called Jesus Lord, they knew him, he didn't know them, right, is the problem. So that's where the bridegroom says in verse number 12, I know you not. So we can compare these people to just unsaved people, period, in verse number 12 of Matthew 25. Look at verse 13. And then we see he's telling us the same lesson that he's taught us in the previous parables before, even at the end of Matthew 24. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So look, he's explaining that you better be ready. You better be ready because the rapture is coming. Look, it's best to be ready. Amen. Period. It's best to be ready. Now, after the rapture, then we enter into, of course, the wrath of God, which we're going to get into that. Now, a question is, will people get saved during the wrath of God? And the answer to that, I'll give you my thoughts on that at the end of this sermon. I know that's something that's been talked about a little bit here. But will people get saved during the wrath of God? It's a good question. We'll look at that at the end of the sermon. Look at Matthew 25 and verse number 14. But I want to put that thought in your head. Look at verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven, so here's another parable, the second parable. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Now this is the parable of the talents that we're heading into here. Look at verse 15. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. And then when he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, he made another 5 talents. He that received the 2 gained another 2. I'm just going to kind of go through this real quickly. And then the one in verse 18, but he had received the 1, went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. So you got the guy with the 5, he made another 5. You got the guy with the 2, he made another 2. And then one guy took his talent and he buried it in the ground. Right? So he buried it in the ground. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Underline that in your Bible, if you don't mind writing in your Bible. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained another 2 talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he that with received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping thou where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said to him, thou wicked and slothful servant, Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which have 10 talents. Now look at verse number 29, where it says, For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. So he's saying, Everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that he hath. So he's basically saying what he did was he took the guys that made, you know, that made the extra five talents, and he took it from the guy that had only one and gave it to him. Okay? Now look, here's the thing. In verse number 30, it says this, And he cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now people will say, see, you have to be a profitable servant or you're going to go to hell. Right? That's what people will say. Now turn to Luke chapter 19. Now look, let me just ask you this. And we've already seen this in the first parable. But is everyone who thinks they are serving Christ saved? Let's look at that. I mean, think of all the people, all the Catholics, all the false gospel Christians out there. They think that they're serving Christ. They think that they're servants. You know, they're being servants in their own mind. They're just not saved. Now, in Luke chapter 19, we see a parallel telling of this same parable. It's a parallel telling, but we see some more details and some interesting things that point us to a bigger meaning of this parable other than just an individual that we're talking about. Luke 19, look at verse number 12. The Bible says, He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. So this is, first of all, we see the citizens of this area, of this place, rejecting their leader, rejecting their ruler. Now, it gives us a little bit of a clue that this parable is more than just about an individual. That we see that, you know, the citizens were rejecting their leader. Now, this is about people rejecting Christ as king, is what this is about. And now, look, who did it in Jesus' time? It was the Jews at Jesus' time. They rejected their king. Now, who will do it in the future? Look at verse 15. Think about that. Look at verse 15 of Luke 19. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. And the other came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I laid up in a napkin. He's like, still got it. You know, kind of like the guy, it's the same as the guy that dug it and laid it in the dirt, right? And he said, For I feared, because thou art an austere man, thou takest up thou, and that layest not down, and reapest thou, that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou money into the bank, that at my coming I may have required my own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. You see, we see the same thing happening here. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that every one which shall be given from him that hath not, even that he shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, here we go, which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me. So we see out of the parallel parable of Luke 19 that there was these people that would just not have this master reign over them. These were the unprofitable servants, that these people that wouldn't have Christ reign over them. Go back to Matthew 25. And it's interesting because Jesus is referring to a specific time in end times events here, and we can tell by verse number 31 of Matthew 25, the very next verse, when it says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." Look, this is, you know, the second coming of Jesus Christ is what he's talking about. He's not talking about the rapture. He's talking about after the wrath of God is poured out, when Jesus comes back to rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. That is what he's talking about. Look at verse 32. "And before him," now this matches up exactly with Luke chapter 19. It says, "And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from his goats." Now we get into the third parable here. "And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So look, I mean, these are the people he's saying, these are the people that are going to rule over their cities, is what he's talking about. "For I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him." That's who the sheep are. So the sheep are the righteous. The sheep are the saved. "They shall answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink?" So who are the sheep? It's the saved people. The sheep are the saved, the righteous, clothed in the righteousness of the blood of Christ. In verse 38, it says, "When we saw thee a stranger," when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? They're like, when did we do all these things? "Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of my brethren, ye have done it unto me." So look, he's talking to all the saved people here. He's saying that, now look, is he saying that every single saved person has done like all these great, wonderful things? No, he's talking about saved people have, you know, done certain things. He's talking about unsaved people as a group of people, okay? Think about it as a nation, same thing, okay? He's talking about, you know, the church that exists only once in history, and that's at the end times when the church is all together, right? And they're coming back with Jesus. All right, look at verse number 41. By the way, side note, how you treat your brethren is how you treat Christ, is how Christ feels that you're treating him. So think about that, okay? Verse 41. "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." So, I mean, where's the only place that's everlasting fire in the Bible? I mean, this is hell or the lake of fire, right? "Prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, ye took me not in. Naked, ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when we saw thee an hungered, or a thirst, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee. Then he shall say to them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." So he's talking to the saved, and then the unsaved as a group of people here. Okay, turn to Revelation chapter 19. Let's look at the event that these last two parables especially picture, which is the second coming. After the wrath, after the abomination of desolation and the rapture, then the wrath of God is poured out for 3.5 years, the Bible says. And then, you know, that's right before the millennial reign of Christ is the second coming, where Jesus comes back with all his saints. Look at Revelation chapter 19 and look at verse number 11. And the Bible says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire." Look, this is Jesus. "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God." This is Jesus Christ. "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." That is the righteous right there. That is the saved. "And out of his mouth," look, he's coming to fight. the wicked. He's coming to destroy the wicked, just like Luke 19 said he would. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Look, he's smiting actual nations on the earth here. He's fighting nations on the earth. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he on his vesture and on his thigh had a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may... Look, this isn't the marriage supper of the Lamb here. This is the supper of the great God, where the birds are going to eat all the people that have just been killed. That ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and all them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them and received the mark of the beast, and to them that worshipped his image, these both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which the sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. I mean, this is the last battle that Jesus fights before he comes and rules and reigns on the earth with us, with the first resurrection. It matches perfectly with Luke 19:27, where he says, but those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither. The beast is going to bring them hither to this battle and slay them before me. And he's going to slay them with the sword that comes out of his mouth. So look, we see in Matthew chapter 24:25 the whole sequence leading up till the millennial reign is what we see in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. Now look, there's more detail about the wrath and about the tribulation and Revelation and other parts of the Bible. But look, it's pretty much all here as far as the order of how it's all going to go down. You'll notice that when I went through Matthew 24, Matthew 25, I wasn't like, now this is premillennial, this is, preterist, this is pre-wrath, pre-post-trib, pre-wrath. Look, I didn't have to get into all that confusing stuff because we basically just went through the chronology of Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. It's basically, the man of sin is revealed. There's our time clock. Starts for the 7 years, Daniel's 70th week, that starts the time clock. The man of sin being revealed. Then we have a period of tribulation when this man goes forth and he goes forth to conquer. This man of sin. Then, there's a part where, he forces people to take the mark of the beast. And then there gets to be a point where it's like, there's a great tribulation and the abomination of desolation happens towards the end of this 3.5 years. And then, no flesh would be saved. It gets so bad, but then it gets cut short by God and we have the rapture. Okay, and after the rapture, after the space of half an hour, the Bible says, the wrath of God begins. The wrath of God begins for 3.5 more years. So the beast is still, he's still ruling and reigning on the earth. The Bible says the 144,000 are then sealed. We'll get into that here in a second. But then you have at the end of that 3.5 years, you have this great battle where Jesus comes back and he just conquers everybody. And then he rules and reigns. He sets up his millennial kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. Right? Now look, turn to Revelation chapter 14. Here's what I think. Now, what happens during the wrath of God? So we've all been taken up in the first resurrection. And, what happens during the wrath of God? And what happens during the millennial reign? Does anybody get saved or is it just all wicked people? Turn to Revelation chapter 14. Let's look first at, here's my biggest evidence for why I think that people are going to get saved during the wrath of God. Okay, I think people are going to get saved during the wrath of God. Look, I think that as soon as we're raptured, people are going to get saved, during the wrath of God. I mean, because think about all the friends and family that you have, that you're like, maybe you've given them the gospel 5 or 6 times, and then all of a sudden, boom, you're gone, and all these things, I mean, first of all, it's been terrible for a long time, you're gone, all these things that you said were going to happen. Look, some people are going to start taking what you said seriously after you're gone. That's what I think. But look, the Bible actually gives us some clues. Look at Revelation 14. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says in Revelation 14, 1, And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, the voice of great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000. So these guys are special, all right? They which were redeemed from the earth. These are they that were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, so they're saved. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. I'm going to leave verse number 4 alone because that's a thing in itself. But look at verse number 6. We have this 144,000. These are special saved people that are sealed by God, that he's written their name on their forehead. And then the Bible says this, and this is right before the wrath of God is about to start, by the way. Okay, so it wouldn't make sense that they're going to go get a bunch of people saved like 5 seconds before the rapture or whatever. All right, but look at verse number 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the what? Having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them, where? That dwell on the earth. And to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Now, look, if you're going to have some people go and preach the gospel to every nation, every kindred, every tongue on earth, look, first of all, that's going to take some time. It's going to take more than a few hours. And it's right after talking about these 144,000. These 144,000 are sealed. This angel has the everlasting gospel that is meant to go to the earth and witness the gospel and preach the gospel. That's what I think these guys are going to be doing. They're going to be preaching the gospel during the wrath of God. So look, I think that some people are going to get saved during the wrath. Maybe it's not a lot of people that get saved. I mean, a lot of people took the mark of the beast. Look, I'm sure that there were some unsaved people that didn't take the mark of the beast. Okay, I mean, think of all the libertarian Second Amendment people out there. You know, they're not taking the mark. Saved or not. People that I know where I came from, even if they're not saved, they're not taking a mark. Especially if they've heard about it in the Bible, even if they're not saved. They're like, no. You know, I mean, you're going to be standing next to your buddy, and you're going to be like loading all your guns in your camper and getting ready to head to the mountains, and he's going to be like, yeah, I don't know. You know, I'm not really convinced. And you're just going to be like, all right, man, but when they want to mark you, don't do it, okay? See you later. And you're like, bah! And you're like, I'm out of here. And then when they come to take the mark, look, he's not going to take the mark. Not everybody's going to take it, even the unsaved people. So there will be unsaved people that don't have the mark of the beast, all right? So, I mean, it's ridiculous to say that he'll get everybody. You know, he'll get everybody. He wanted to. Right? He wanted to make everybody take the mark, but there's going to be unsaved people. And maybe it's not a lot of people that get saved, but it's a stretch to think nobody gets saved during the wrath of God, especially when all these things are happening, and there's got to be a Bible laying around somewhere, right? So, anyway, now let's talk about the millennial reign. It's a real stretch to think that nobody gets saved during the millennial reign. That is a serious stretch. The millennial reign is how many years? Millennial. It's 1,000 years, all right? So you basically, in order to believe that nobody gets saved during the millennial reign, you either have to believe that no one is ever born during the millennial reign, which means it's going to be an awful quiet 910 years or so, because everybody's dead, except all the saved people ruling and reigning. They're like ruling and reigning. There's like nobody here. They all died first 90 years. Or that people are just all born reprobates, which that doesn't fit anywhere in the Bible. So look, people are going to be getting saved, and you know they're going to be getting saved during the wrath of God, and probably a lot of people are going to be getting saved during the millennial reign. So, but look, it perfectly fits. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let me give you an analogy that Pastor uses here, which is, I can't think of a better one, actually. It's really good. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So once again, you know, the Bible's not real specific on a lot of these things, but we can gather evidence, you know, from places and just make logical conclusions. Like, you know, people are probably going to be born during the millennial reign. And unless they're all just born unsaved and reprobate, people are going to get saved during the millennial reign. All right? But look, here's how it works. The Bible often teaches, you know, it compares Jesus gathering his saints to a harvest. Makes farming references. Remember, I preached a whole sermon called farming. with these references, right? So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 22. Here's basically the three areas right here. The Bible says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. So there's an order to things here. There's Christ, the first fruits. So the first resurrection, I mean not the first resurrection, but the first fruits is Christ. He was resurrected first. And then, and afterward, remember we have to pay attention to words like after and then and all these different types of, you know, conjunctions or whatever you want to call them. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. I'm sure it's not a conjunction. I'm an engineer. I can barely speak English, so give me a break, okay? Now look, it says, afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. That's the rapture. That's the first resurrection. Okay, and then it says, then cometh the end, and he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even to the Father, when he shall have power to put down all rule and all authority and power. So look, you have Christ the first fruits, you have, you know, the harvest, which is the rapture, and then you have the gleanings at the end, which is at the great white throne. You say, you know, I mean, look, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And he that was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the great white throne. So let me ask you a question. If it's just a bunch of unsaved people, why did they need a book of life there in the first place? Because they're all coming out of hell, right? Death and hell were cast into this other place called the lake of fire. So everybody's in hell that has died unsaved. They come out of hell. They stand in front of the great white throne. They're judged by their works. And then they that are not found written in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire. So there's people that are found written in the book of life. It implies it right there. So, I mean, it's pretty easy to see that, you know, there's going to be some saved people probably at the great white throne too. You know, because look, that's why they had the book of life there. Okay, and these are the people that get saved during the wrath of God and during the millennial reign of Christ. All right, now, let's look at the parable of the talents on an individual basis. That's my application for this evening. So we see the end times laid out for us here really nicely in Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25. Really good reference if you just need to brush up on the order of things. Matthew 24 and 25 is where you want to go. All right, now look, the parable of the talents, we can apply it on an individual basis. And it's really neat to do so because today, you know, it teaches a lot of lessons to us today, the parable of the talents. All right, so look, let's just look at the parable of the talents for just a few minutes and see what we can come up with. First of all, it's interesting because the word talent, the parable of the talents, so talent is a thing of, it was like money or like a piece of money that he gave to these guys, right? But the actual word talent, you know, like, oh, I have talent, came from this parable and its meaning, and it just kind of changed the meaning of the word talent over time to, you know, special ability, aptitude, a gift that you were given. You know, that's where we get the modern meaning of the word talent, is from this parable. It's kind of interesting. But here's some things that we can take away from it. Let's look at something. First of all, I want to point out this. Not everyone was given the same amount to start. Did you know that? Did you recognize that? That not every, you know, you had one person given five, one person given two, and another person given one talent. But it said, look, it said that they were given these talents according to their several ability. So it said that each person was given talents, the amount of talents was according to their ability. And the master was pretty good at estimating their abilities from the results of the parable, would you not say? Yep. I mean, whoever got, I mean, the five, he definitely earned his five more, the two earned two more, and the guy he only gave one to, you know, he must have saw that guy previously, because he did nothing with it, right? So look, here's another thing. You know, life is not fair. I mean, my mom used to tell me that all the time. It's not fair. Life's not fair. Get over it. You know, life is not fair. I mean, some people would just be born with more opportunity than other people, first of all. Okay, you just need to realize that and move on. That not everybody's going to be born with the same opportunity as everybody else. But I've got good news for you because I'm going to show you from this parable that no matter what opportunity you were born with, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. So here's another thing. Point number two. People that did the least, had their talent taken away. Now I'm going to break down some philosophy that you've probably been taught your whole life. Notice the people that did the least had their talent taken away, and not only that, but the people that did the most, they got the most. You say, okay, well, I can see that, but here's the catch. The people that had their talent taken away, and then people that got the most, you know where they got the most from? They got it from the guy that did nothing. Kind of sounds backwards to probably everything you've ever been taught in your life. The guy that did nothing had his little talent taken from him and given to the guy who already had abundance. Imagine that. Just get rid of this mindset that, you know, someone has much more than me and they should give it to those who don't have as much. Just get rid of that mindset. Because look, God is going to continue giving the most to the most productive. That is how God operates. Let's do some math on this. Let's do some math on the talents. We started with 5, 2, and 1. We started with 8 talents total. Okay? Now, after a long time, the master came back, and you had 5 plus 5. You had, the first guy had now 10. The second guy had 2 plus 2, now 4. And the third guy had 1 plus 0, pulls it out of the dirt, he had 1. So now you have 15 talents, but now the distribution is this way. The first guy has 11. The second guy has 4, and the third guy has nothing. Because we took it from the guy that did nothing, and we gave it to the most productive person. So, I mean, just wrap your head around this. Look at verse 23 of Matthew 25. The Lord says in verse 23, His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. So look, they increased. So look, the Bible says that you have to prove yourself in a few things before. I mean, just think of it. Think of all the things. You know, your time, your money, your service. I mean, whatever it is. I mean, talents, responsibilities. Nothing, you have to tell yourself that nothing is too small or unimportant in your life. Because that may be the one talent that you've been given. That one thing. You know, you think that, you know, I don't know why I don't have any money. And then you're just stupid and you waste all your money. I've been teaching this to my two older kids now for years, and they're probably sick of hearing it. It's not how much money you make, it's how smart you are with the money that you have. I mean, that is the biggest factor. And maybe if you are, you know, faithful over that little that you have, God will bless you to have more. Or, you know, it goes with anything else. I mean, if you are faithful, more will be given. Look at verse 29. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and everyone that hath, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. You know, you say, why? That sounds mean. To take from them that don't have anything and give it to them that have abundance. Well, that's just because you were raised in California. I'm just kidding. I mean, you know, you were raised in public school. I mean, I remember, look, I mean, God makes the rules here. He can give to who he wants to give and take from who he wants to take, and he's right and you're wrong. I remember I used to send Garrett over to mow my grandpa's lawn. So his great-grandfather, he'd go over and mow the lawn over at grandpa's farm, and he'd go over there, and I used to tell Garrett when he left, I was like, don't you take money. Don't you come back here with money. Because I knew my grandpa would try to pay him. And inevitably, I always knew how this was going to go. So Garrett on one side is his dad yelling at him here. Then he goes and he mows the lawn. And he goes in and his grandpa's like, all right, come on in here. And just starts, you know, putting dollar bills down on the table. And Garrett's like, no. And they've already fed him like 4 times and all this kind of stuff. And finally, the conversation ends where my grandpa says, look, he's like, look, it's my money and I can do whatever I want with it. Take it and put it in your pocket. So he's got grandpa yelling at him here, and his dad over here, and he always came back with the money. And that's fine. it was an argument that needed to take place on both sides. But ultimately, you know, the old man said, it's my money and I could do what I want with it. It's God's talents, he can do what he wants with it. And he's telling you here in the Bible what he's going to do with it. And if you don't use it, you're going to lose it. And it's going to be given to someone who will use it. You see? So maybe you should start using it. Like, I mean, service to the Lord is not like this never-ending welfare check. You know, that just like, no matter what I do, just like, you're just going to keep dropping stuff on me. That's not how it works here. That's not how it works here. Look, the Lord, this master, he wants results. That's what he wants. He wants results. He didn't care what the guy said. I was afraid and I was scared and here it is. It's dirty. It's in a napkin or whatever. He didn't care. He's just like, you're lazy. But you say, but I don't have many talents. You say, I don't have many talents. Then be faithful with what you've been given. It's very simple. And guess what? And if you're faithful, see, I just don't have much that I can do or where I can serve, because right now where I'm at, I just can't serve much. I just can't do much. Well, whatever that thing is that you can do, do it well.
Right.
Do it hard.
Amen.
And then the Bible says you'll be given more.
Good.
I mean, think about it. Several ability was the reason that he gave some a little and some a lot. Now, is ability fixed? Is your ability, I don't care what your ability is in what area of your life, whether it's your spiritual ability, whether it's your physical ability, whether it's your, you know, ability to do anything. Is it fixed? No. As your ability changes, as your ability grows, you know, there will be talents that are taken from unprofitable people and given to you as your ability changes. I mean, imagine a business owner. Think of it, a business owner. You know, you got one guy over here just killing it. Just killing it. And you got a guy over here that just nothing but just wastes resources and like eats donuts all day long. Just stands around, just causes problems, just whatever. Look, he's going to take those resources and give them to the people that will use it for profit. He's going to take the tools from that guy and give it to people who will use those tools. I mean, he's probably going to get rid of that guy. So you say, you know, I don't have many things to do. I can only serve in one small area right now. Whatever. Just do it as hard as you can, and more will be given unto you. Look, this is a promise. This is a promise. I mean, look, there was a disparity at the beginning, right? There was a disparity. But just think of it this way. People are going to end their lives with thousands and thousands of talents. At that point, does it matter if they started with one or five? When people are ending up their lives, the profitable servants are ending with thousands and thousands and thousands of talents. Look, it will be irrelevant whether they started with one or five or ten. It will be completely irrelevant. They probably won't even remember how many they started with. Because it doesn't matter what you started with. It matters how you use what you started with, and then that will dictate what you end with.
Amen.
So don't be depressed and look backwards. Because those are the people that are going to have their talents taken away from them and given to those people moving forward. Happens all the time. Pretty soon, no one, maybe even yourself, will remember how many you started with. You know, look, I've realized this even in my secular career. In my secular career, I have 20 plus years experience now. I'm embarrassed to say it. But, you know, the first 10 years, like 0 to 10 years of experience in something, it was all about, you know, where did you go to school? How many years of experience do you have? You know, what's your resume look like? And all this kind of stuff. Look, after 20 years, it's like, what can you do? That's all people care about. They don't care about where you went to school. They don't care about your GPA. They don't care about any of that. They're just like, what can you do? And you know what? You know how they know what you can do? By what you've done. Because they can tell what you've done. What can you do for us? So look, not only is God not a socialist, but he has the exact opposite philosophy of it.
Amen.
Of taking from the slothful and giving to the productive. Period. So be faithful with whatever you have. And it doesn't matter how many you started with, because you will quickly gain more and you will forget that you started with one. It won't even matter. Once you have 1,000, who cares what you started with? It won't matter. So Matthew chapter 25, we see the three parables, just to wrap it up. We see the three parables, you know, finishing out Jesus's end times talk with his four disciples here. And we see that, you know, through Matthew 24, he just gives us really nice chronology of how everything's going to go down, all the way up to the millennial reign of Christ, where we are going to rule and reign with him over however many cities, you know, that we have been, you know, rewarded to rule over. Which, it matters how we prosecute this life. Not for our salvation, but for how we'll live in the afterlife. All right, Matthew chapter 25. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer.